Am I crackle free? If I start to crackle, let me know. I'll try and make the adjustments. Thank you very much for the privilege of coming and being with you here this morning. Remember with real warmth the last time I was here on a Sunday evening, back earlier last year. Bring the greetings of the church at Melksham. Know many of you quite well, as Walter said in his prayer. Lovely to see so many young people here and going out to the Sunday school. I wish we had a similar number. It's one thing we really are short of. So there's a prayer point for you. Pray for us that we'll have young people and some more families. But before we come to what I want to share with you this morning, let's just ask the Lord to bless us now as we come before him and his word, and that he will really apply it to our hearts and our lives. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of having your word, the Bible, in our language and in so many good translations. We do pray, though, O Lord, that you will deliver us from taking it for granted, as we are so prone to do. Help us to study it carefully, but most of all, to be humble before you and to ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit and fellowship and being able to instruct and encourage and sometimes even in love rebuke one another, we'll be able to better put it into practice in our lives. O Lord, we carry a heavy responsibility as your people, and all those who have heard the truth, have we responded to it, and is it clear by our lives? O Lord, help it to be so this morning and every day, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we have a title this morning. Oh, there we are. Lovely. Thank you. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Now, you might think, well, this is pretty basic stuff, James. But there's a number of reasons I want to share this with you, and we have some subheadings this morning. So it's a thematic sermon. As always, it's based on Scripture. I want to make references to a number of Scriptures. But I think so often, Christmas already now seems a long time ago, doesn't it? We often think that Christmas is such a good evangelistic opportunity, and of course it is. But for so many who come into our churches, it's all about the baby Jesus and the nativity. We rightly make much of that. And I think for many people that we perhaps interact with, come the middle of January, the baby is forgotten. And he hasn't developed into the man, Jesus Christ. He's packed away and forgotten until next Christmas. And I think it's very important for us to think carefully about Jesus Christ, the man, the teacher, the healer, the preacher, the prophet, and then Christ on the cross. And I think whether we've been a Christian for a long time, it's very important to remind ourselves as why Jesus died on the cross, to keep our thinking clear and our affections for Christ warm and aroused. I think for somebody who's perhaps just come to faith, so important to be clear why Christ died on the cross. For somebody who's coming to faith, and hopefully there'll be people in that situation this morning, the Lord is drawing you, and your fellowship with other Christians are so important. Perhaps somebody completely indifferent here this morning, may you be challenged, may the Lord really challenge you as to why Christ died on the cross. So a number of headings, I hope you'll see as we go along, these headings build as we come to the sort of climax a little bit later on. The first thing that we might ask, I think we should be aware there are still many people that would say, if I tap this, is that right? Do I need to do something else with this? Doesn't matter, if I can do it without the headings, subheadings. First one, was it a big mistake? Was it a big mistake? Now you might immediately think, well, that might be what the humanist says this morning. I think Richard Dawkins in The God Delusion had his more generous moment. There weren't very many generous moments. It's mostly an angry rant. But at his more generous, he says that Jesus was a good man, yes, but he was probably just plainly mistaken. I think Richard Dawkins is the man who is mistaken. But actually, oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Think of Jesus' disciples. Now just think of those for a moment. Although the Lord Jesus predicted to his disciples many times that he must suffer and die. Time and time again, it was clear the disciples didn't understand that, did they? I think in Luke's gospel, there's a very clear reference, chapter 18, where he predicts that he must go, be spat upon, exactly as was read in the account that Walter read so clearly for us. And he must be put to death and on the third day rise. And it says simply the disciples did not understand this. They couldn't get the concept that the Messiah they had been anticipating would be a suffering servant who would die on the cross and rise again. They believed in the resurrection at the last day, but they couldn't get this. You know, even after the resurrection, you think of when Jesus appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. They're talking constantly about Jesus, mighty in word and deed. And we had thought he was the one who would deliver us, would deliver Israel. It's there in the past tense. We might sort of put it in modern language. Well, it's all over now. That's the disciples post the resurrection. Think about the disciples this morning. The crucifixion of Christ to them appeared to be, even after the first sightings of the resurrection, a terrible calamity, a big mistake. So the question we should ask, was it a mistake? Was the death of Christ on the cross a mistake that somehow God has fashioned since? No, of course it wasn't. It was the disciples who were mistaken. I wonder how that leaves you feeling this morning. I remember as a child when I used to read the gospel accounts, and they're very moving, aren't they, when you read and focus on the crucifixion, the appalling injustice of it all. I used to think as I was reading it, sometimes, you know, the emotions would well up. Come on, Pilate, man up. You've got a job to do here to be just. Even after the warning of his wife, have nothing to do with that righteous man. Or why the scribes and Pharisees so hell-bent on putting Christ on the cross? And the crowd, why the crowd that welcomed Christ as the hero on his way into Jerusalem such a short time before are now baying for his blood, whipped up? Well, it's worth just thinking about that then. Was it a mistake? No, most certainly not. But now we move on to somebody who's much more sympathetic, say, to Jesus Christ, and in their understanding, they may well call themselves a Christian. They may say this, that he died for what he believed in. Died for what he believed in. Is that a fair understanding of why Jesus died on the cross? Makes him sound like a martyr, doesn't it? Well, he wasn't a martyr. He didn't die for the cause of world peace or for the equality of humankind, though he certainly had things to say about that. In fact, Christ didn't die so much because he believed he was the Son of God. Why? Because he knew he was the Son of God. He was emphatic over and over again in the Gospels. Let me just give you a couple of Jesus' statements which make this absolutely clear. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 13. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. An emphatic statement. John 10. I and my Father. People didn't refer in Jesus' times to God as their Father. Rarely. I and my Father am one. John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father but by me. Listen to this statement in Matthew 11. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. He didn't die for what he believed in. But actually, as we focus on Jesus Christ the man, we could accept in part that he died because he believed, because He knew he was God's son, unique gift from God, because he would not allow any force to be used to resist his brutal arrest, trial, and crucifixion. In fact, his own confession, just back in Matthew 26, was used against him, wasn't it? Although Christ was constantly silent at the time of his terribly unjust trial, in Matthew 26 and verse 64, we hear these words. If we pick it up in verse 63, but Jesus remained silent. That's the common thing with Jesus at the trial. The high priest said to him, I adjure you, I demand of you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So in one sense, there's a measure of truth. Jesus Christ died because he believed, or should we say, because he knew he was the Son of God, God's Son. Let's move one stage further. This next heading, we're on this one here. For what? To set us an example. The question is, did Christ die on the cross to set us an example? He certainly set us an example in his life, didn't he? Do you know, nobody in Judaism had ever heard of love your enemies when Christ advocated that we should love our enemies. There are many other ways in which Christ set us an example. He tells us what the greatest commandment is, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. How are we getting on with that this morning? And our fellow human being, that's all human beings, as ourselves. Wow. He did set us an example, but what about on the cross? Well, we read those words in Luke this morning, didn't we? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. What a massive statement from the cross. Christ could have said, condemn them for what they have done. But no. Father, forgive them. What about the selfless compassion of Christ when he looked at John and he said, Mary, my mother is now your mother. And Mary, John, is now your son. In that sense, yes. I don't think we should forget that. On the cross, Christ was an astonishing example to us. We as professing Christians should never lack that compassion and love for the worst of enemies when we're on the receiving end of their worst acts against us. Somewhat easy to love an enemy in theory, isn't it? Or someone who hasn't done something terrible to you. But what about your worst personal enemy? Dare I say it, because I feel free to say so this morning. What about somebody who's done one of the worst things to you? Stolen some huge sum of money from you, taking advantage of you. Taken away somebody from you in a close relationship with you, maybe. Can you love them? That's in that sense, yes, Christ is an example. But we need to go further than that, don't we? We're not there yet, are we? Another heading for us. And again, I think as Christians, we easily overlook this. To identify with us in suffering. Do you recognize that? That Christ on the cross identifies with us in suffering? Can I just remind you of some of the ways in which Christ suffered? And I want us to remember that he was the Son of God, uniquely so, but he was fully human, fully human. So let's just think about some of the things that he suffered. I'll say something briefly and try and bring this together. Pain, shame, torture, injustice, temptation, separation, isolation, and more. I just ask you, have you thought about crucifixion recently? Now many people, perhaps it runs into the millions, I don't know, now over the last period since the Roman Empire and on to today have been crucified. But Christ was a man, unjustly treated, think about the suffering on the cross. Invariably, people were crucified naked. We know why, don't we? Maximum shame. Maximum shame. As well as the maximum pain, it was well recognized that the Romans had decided crucifixion was the most painful way to put somebody to death. The nakedness and the public nature of it was absolute shame. And to deter others too, this is what will happen to you if you're on the wrong side of us. You know, crucifixion, although Christ died sooner than many that were crucified, was a slow, agonizing death. Some took days to die. They could barely breathe, but as they dragged themselves up to inhale air, it was an excruciatingly painful thing. Remember too as well for the disciples, as they think about just being crucified, nothing could be further from their perception of the Messiah. You see, to be crucified was so shameful. And both the Jews and the Greeks, we read, don't we, in Paul's letters, it was a stumbling block, it was foolishness. And yet the disciples were to preach a crucified Savior very soon after the event. What about the injustice, the appalling human injustice? We don't like injustice, do we? We don't like to be on the receiving end. We don't like others. And that's absolutely right. God has placed morality in our hearts. We hate to see somebody wrongly convicted, cruelly sentenced. But we're talking here of the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, condemned so cruelly. I said about reading as a child. I was always amazed, as I said, at the baying crowd, how they change so quickly. There's a warning to us. We're volatile on our own. We're more volatile in a crowd. Ever been to a football match, seen how the emotions rage to and fro? A warning to us of our volatility as human beings. But what about the Roman soldiers? What had Christ ever done to them? They should all have come and enjoyed beating him, mocking him, putting the purple robe on him, thrusting those enormous thorns into his head, which would disfigure the skull and the head. What about the scourging? Now, the type of scourging that was administered against Christ was a scourging from which it was known nobody could actually survive in the longer term. It was a death scourge, a pre-death scourge. You know, why am I majoring on all these things? Well, we mustn't miss the absolute heart of why Christ died on the cross, and we're coming to this. But we fail miserably. We don't recognize the suffering of Christ, the man, on the cross. And the implications for us as we compassionately share the Christian gospel with one another. Let me read a little quote to you from an extremely helpful book by Nicky Gumbel, Searching Issues. He quotes here John Stott. Many of you will probably have heard of John Stott. This is what he says about the suffering Messiah. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. God is not a God who is immune from suffering. He is not looking on as an impassive observer, far removed from the suffering world. We see that throughout the Bible, supremely, we see it in the cross. He is the crucified God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He became one of us. He suffered in all the ways which we suffer. He doesn't just know about suffering. He has suffered himself. He knows what we are feeling when we suffer. Are you suffering this morning? Do you feel that your suffering is absolutely unique? No one else in the world is experiencing what you're experiencing, or you know others in such a situation? God does. God does in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come now to the most important heading of all, remembering all those things, building one by one, to take away our sin, his life for ours. This is the most vital truth of all of why the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. And often the church, sadly, to its shame, has not declared this clearly. Even evangelical Bible-believing churches have found themselves going soft on it, being too affected by the culture all around us, that finds it rather offensive that God would punish his own son so that we could be forgiven. But this is at the very heart of what the Bible and the gospel and Christ himself taught us, that he was the suffering servant because he was the true sacrifice for our sin. Him and him alone. Remember, Jesus is truly human and truly God, enabling only him to live in every sense the perfect life God requires of us, but we can't live. Water in his prayer, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but not Christ. Now, this is where we need to be careful. He had to be human to represent us. He was born of Mary, the Virgin. He had to be God to be free of the sin of Adam, passed to every human being, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Never, never be tempted to go soft on the virgin birth. Whatever people's faces and expressions may say, never go soft on the virgin birth. It's right at the heart of who Christ is and what he came to this earth to do. Fully God, fully human. But why his death on the cross? Because his perfect life alone would not save us. Christ's perfect life without the sacrifice of his death simply exposes our sinfulness more. Let me try and illustrate this. Take you back to school days. I don't know if any of you were high flyers, but most of us are not, are we? Or we know somebody who's more high flying than us. And so when there is the perfect student, we try to keep a little bit away from them, don't we? The perfect person with all straight A's and stars and brilliant at everything they turn their hand to and articulate every time they get up and all that they do is wonderful. When we think we've achieved something, we'd rather not be put right next to them because it makes it look far more ordinary again, doesn't it? So we want some distance from the perfect pupil. Now you see, if the life of Christ was where it ended, all Christ's life would do would be expose our own sinfulness more. Leave us more destitute, more aware that we are exposed before the holy, perfect God. So we need the perfection of Christ somehow given to us. We come to a critical word. Now, I think we should always be careful with our words. We should avoid jargon in the Christian faith, but there are some critical words we should keep hold of and explain and remind ourselves what they mean. So let's not doze at this particular point. Propitiation, a vital word, atoning sacrifice. Christ has lived the perfect life, but then, as the only one who is able, he goes to the cross to be punished by God the Father because God's perfect, righteous anger against all sin must be carried out. And only Christ can bear it. Now some may think, horrible, that God could punish his own son. But actually, that is the deepest example imaginable of the love of God. That he would punish his own son so that the likes of you and I can know full forgiveness. Something else that's amazing about propitiation. That Christ was so willing to suffer in our place that he realized that God's justice needs to be settled first before we could receive the love of God. And there's the expression in Romans about propitiation. You may have thought sometimes, how did God forgive all those Old Testament people? And even David, a man after God's own heart, did terrible things, didn't he? He was guilty in effect of murder after adultery, where one sin led to another. But God forgave him. It was clear God loved him, but he didn't love his sin. All of the sins of the Old Testament times, Paul tells us, Apostle Paul, are stored up. Where are they then placed? on Christ. That's why Christ died on the cross. Isn't it staggering? Now, like, if I can do it without too much rattling, just a little illustration. Propitiation. So if you might just imagine this jacket, it would have perhaps been better if I bought one covered in dirt and muck and mire. Said, if this represented all my sin, not just till now, but all the sin that I will inevitably commit, I'm not being glib, between now, let's say I live till I'm 80 perhaps, is all represented in this jacket. And all the other sins of those who come to faith in Christ are represented in it as well. Or we have millions, billions of jackets. They're all placed on Christ. He takes them all. And God is punishing Christ on the cross for all that sin. But it doesn't end there, because the perfect righteousness of Christ for all who trust fully in him is given to them. And might rattle. But we hear about, the hymn says, the robe of righteousness is flung around us. We're the same person, but we're now covered in the beautiful perfection of Christ. No merit of our own, but given to us in him, in his sacrifice on the cross. So if you're at all confused, or if you're in any way, because this can happen to us so easily, tempted to think, play down the cross, that Christ was punished by God the Father, never, ever, ever do that. Because if we do that, we don't have a suffering Messiah. We're as confused as the disciples, but with a lot more knowledge. And we fail to recognize what Christ has done for us there on the cross. The enormity of what he has done for us. So let's just think about Christ then for a moment when he's there on the cross. The physical pain, yes. The torture, yes. The injustice, yes. But above all, he is receiving the punishment from God for our sin. Is it any wonder then that Christ says, and we read those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, go back to that first heading. Some may say, there you see, it was a mistake. Christ is asking the question. What he's actually doing is quoting an Old Testament psalm, very knowingly. That is a fulfillment of prophecy. The suffering servant, he predicted that he would die. There's even some intimacy even in that statement, although he says God rather than Father. Why have you forsaken me? Or we might say, why have you forsaken me for so long? The answer, because that's what it cost God for his righteous anger to be appeased and for Christ to take our punishment on the cross. Scripture bears this out. Peter captures it so well in that letter, 1 Peter 2. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Adam failed because of a tree. Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Isaiah's prophecy, on him was laid the sins of us all. Very clear Old Testament prophecy. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. St. Paul says, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He precedes that by saying, I have been crucified with Jesus Christ. Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins. Was it a big mistake? Definitely not. It's we who are mistaken if we ever think in that way. For what he believed in, well, in a certain sense, because he knew he was the Son of God and he must go to the cross. To set us an example, he does set us an example, yes, but that's not the primary reason. To identify with us in our suffering, yes, in every way, and we should not neglect that, but it's still not the primary reason. To take away our sin and God's righteous anger. Just something about God's righteous anger. Don't imagine God there in an absolute vent of fury, like a good parent who's lost control.
We lose control sometimes, not just as parents, do we? Maybe even as a pastor we lose control sometimes, as a leader or as a church worker. That's never what we mean with God's righteous anger. It's absolutely calm and administered in perfection. Have you seen sometime an adult who you have even more respect for because they are really angry, but they're in full, nearly control? Multiply that numerous times. We see the seriousness of God's righteousness. Christ dying as a sacrifice for our sins. The love of God displayed in this way. The critical personal question then for every one of us, whether we've claimed to be a Christian for many, many years, or we're a new Christian, or we've never told anyone before, but we hope we're trusting in Christ. Can I ask you, did Jesus Christ die for your sin? That's the biggest question you could ask this morning. Did he die for my sin? Not just to set me an example. Not just to identify with my suffering. You may be very preoccupied with suffering this morning, but the most important thing, did he die for your sin personally? The Christian faith is personal or nothing. You, me. If not, the most important thing we can do is plead with him in a simple, silent prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, please forgive and receive me. Forgive my sin through your sacrifice on the cross. The baby in the manger is coy. Christ on the cross is crucial. Without Jesus Christ as our Savior, ultimately, spiritually, we have nothing. With Christ as our Savior, ultimately, spiritually, we have everything. Christ says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Look at the criminal on the cross. Walter brought that out so clearly for us. So thankful that he did. I didn't prime him to do that. Last moments of his life, no good works possible apart from a 2,000-year witness of turning to Christ in true repentance. Today you will be with me in paradise. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, called down out the tree, and everyone, we're told, muttered. If the disciples knew he was the chief tax collector, even then probably thought, Jesus, this time you've overdone it. But no. Today, salvation has come to this house. Trust in Jesus Christ for personal forgiveness with God, and he promises to receive you. Even if you came in here with a silently hard heart this morning, trust in Christ. He will be everything to you. And those of us as Christians of many years, let us ask God to help us to live more effectively for his glory. Being gentle and kind and compassionate, but never fudging the truth. Christ died on the cross to bear away our sin. God bless you, each one. And we're now going to sing about that, I believe. And this wonderful, slightly older, quite simple hymn, but it really brings it out for us. And the chorus is quite amazing. It'll come up on the screen now, I think. Thank you for your help, by the way, with the sorry. Of not being more technologically astute. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of your wondrous love to